Apologetics, Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls, and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
If you want to give me a call, as usual, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want, you can watch the show on Facebook. And what I do is I like to do various things. It's called a watch party. And so what I'll do is get things set up so people can watch, watch the show. And go into different groups so that different Facebook groups can watch the show as well. No one said don't do it yet, and so I'm going for it. But nevertheless, the goal is to get the gospel out as much as possible. And there's a lot of false groups out there and things like that. So anyway, so we've got a lot of people watching. We've had up to 1,300 at a time watching. And we average about 300-500 on the Facebook thing. If you want to watch, you can. Just go to Facebook, type in carm.org, and you can watch that. So we have 5 open lines. That means nobody's waiting right now. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Now, today is Thursday, and so I've agreed to go on to Apologetics Live tonight for a couple of hours. And so I'll be hosting with, or co-hosting with, whatever, with Andrew Rappaport. He's from Striving for Eternity Ministries. And so we're just going to have an open Q&A, an open time discussion, open discussion. So, you know, a lot of times people are driving. They don't want to call. They don't want to have any questions or whatever. That's fine. But maybe they do, but they really don't have that opportunity to call. Tonight, if you're interested, you can just go to apologeticslive.com. And the information for it will be there, and you can participate. And what we do on that is different than what I do on the radio. On the radio, I won't spend a half hour to an hour at a time debating one person. I will do that on that venue. And the reason is because sometimes it's just good to really get into a topic more deeply. And I think it's useful in that certain kinds of topics will enable people to understand how to do apologetics a little better. So it's a bit different. Sometimes we'll have Catholics on, and we'll discuss something with a Catholic for an hour. We'll have Church of Christ people, annihilationists, Muslims come in. You know, I just talked to one person for a long time. So anyway, if you're interested in that, all you got to do is dial, just go to your web browser and just go to apologeticslive.com. Now, I can't believe this. I don't have any callers waiting. Come on, folks, give me a call, 877-207-2276. You can also go to carm.org, and you can do that there. You can just go to carm.org and just type in Apologetics Live, and you'll get the information that you need there as well. So there's a lot of links. It's not a big deal. And then sometimes what we do even after that is called an after party. And, I got a yawn. Okay, there we go. And so with the after party, we discuss what we discussed. And we get into some pretty esoteric stuff, like, for example, something I was working on with a guy last night in another venue deals with, let's see if I can find it. No, not that. It's on the issue. Oh, I know what I want to do. On why, like I mentioned it yesterday, why is God necessarily a Trinity in his essence? And this has been something that lately has got me curious. And the reason, I don't know why really, but the Trinity is a necessary part of God's essence. And that means then that the logic that emanates from God's existence reflects the intertrinitarian communion and the nature of truth. So what I'm curious about is, is it possible to use just common sense, logic, things like that, dealing with the issue, the nature of the Trinity, and arrive at the conclusion that any being that exists like this must be Trinitarian. So let me give you something for an example. A Unitarian being, like a Muslim God, or Jehovah's Witness God, which are false gods, they teach that there's only one person in the Godhead. Now, that's an interesting concept, because think about this. If God is one person, and he exists for forever, then there is no aspect or quality of fellowship with him. Well, if there is no fellowship with him, because there's nothing to fellowship with, then the question becomes, can such a God who does not have the quality and aspect of fellowship, can such a God or being be personal? Because if we're personal, it means we have relationship. It means we can say you and yours and me and mine. We have self-awareness, identity, and awareness of others. This is what it means to be person. If God is only one person, is that a logical self-contradiction? And I'm working on this, working through this kind of stuff to see if I can make heads or tails and produce an argument. Because in addition to this, think about this, that God, the Trinitarian nature of God, is that he is eternally self-sufficient. And the aspect of communion and fellowship is part of his nature because of the Trinity. And because of that aspect of the Trinity, the Trinitarian nature of God, it's called perichoresis, and deals with the intertrinitarian communion of God without the dividing of the persons in nature and essence and interrelatability. So if that's the case, I can't help but wonder sometimes if, well, I get back on track. The Unitarian position could not be true, because there is no essence of fellowship in the non-Trinitarian, in the Unitarian being, that is, in the Unitarian, no fellowship. That means that he's lacking something, and how can he be the true and living God? So anyway, these are the thoughts I'm working through. I'm trying to develop an outline on this, a point-by-point, logic-by-logic, and things like that. Anyway, for me, that's a good time. A good time is not watching a football game or baseball game or basketball. My idea of a good time is sitting down and talking with people about stuff like this, taking notes, developing outlines. I know. I got issues. That's true. Hey, let's get on the phones here to James from Illinois. Hey, James, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello, man. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I've been sick, but I'm getting better.
Well, glad you're getting better. Just drink a lot of water and try apple cider vinegar with Mother.
Okay.
It's one of the best things that you can drink.
What can you tell me?
Mm-hmm.
What?
Go ahead.
What can you tell me about the Community of Christ, so-called, RLDS?
Yeah, it's a non-Christian cult offshoot of Mormonism, and it used to be called the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It still holds to the prophethood of Joseph Smith and the inspiration of the Book of Mormon. I've talked to some of them who hold to a pretty good orthodox doctrine of the Trinity, and I've talked to some who have said that justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. And so I remember once, I didn't have a great opportunity to go very deep into the doctrines, because I was in a group, and we went to their temple in Missouri, and so I was with Bill McKeever, Eric Johnson, Sandra Tanner, we were all there, and so we went in and we checked things out, and I had this opportunity to talk with them, and the one person I talked to seemed pretty orthodox, but I know that there's serious problems. And I didn't have time to really dig into them, so what I can tell you is, you know, stay away from it, of course. It's bad news. Okay?
They seem to try to present themselves as mainline Christians.
Yeah, Mormons do too, but they're not. But yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. They're a non-Christian cult, and because they, like Mormons, they... You know, if a Mormon's listening to this, I hope they do listen to this, they say they believe in Jesus. They say they believe in the same Jesus of the Bible. They say that. But that would be like me saying that I believe in the same Joseph Smith of Mormonism, but I define Joseph Smith as being an African-American guy who's 5'2", and lived in Florida. And they say, well, that's not the Joseph Smith of Mormonism. And I'd say, well, yes, it is. I go through and I interpret all of the things about him in history in that area. Sure, he lived in Palmyra, but he also went to Florida later. And you don't know about that because he was there for a little while, then came back. And I could make stuff up and say that it's the same one. Well, he's not African American. How do you know? Is there anything that says he wasn't or was? How do you know? And we could do all kinds of stuff and say that's who we believe he is. It doesn't mean he's the same one that they believe in. And the same thing goes with Jesus. Mormons like to say that they read the New Testament and they believe in the Jesus of the New Testament, but they really don't believe as the New Testament teaches about Jesus. And so they just don't. And you'll find, or you might hear, in the sidetrack of Mormonism, but that a lot of times Mormons leave Mormonism when they start reading the New Testament and they start believing it. Then they go, wait a minute, this isn't what Mormonism teaches, and they leave the Mormon Church. But anyway, so the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which renamed themselves to the Church of Christ, the Community of Christ, that is, stay away from them, okay?
Okay, Matt, thanks.
You're welcome. God bless. Okay. That was James from Illinois. We have three open lines, folks, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Dixie from Salt Lake City, Utah. Dixie, welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks, Matt. Nice to talk to you.
Go ahead.
So I also have a Mormon question, I guess, to keep on that sidetrack. No,
sure.
Apologize for that. But
no
I am. I also left Mormonism about 5 years ago and became a Christian. But it is hard to speak into to friends and family when they say that they've had spiritual experiences or have the Holy Ghost confirm something in their life to tell them that Mormonism's true. Could you give me some insight or some help on that?
Sure. First of all, in Moroni 10:32, it says, pray to see if these things are not true. That's what it says in the Book of Mormon. That's what I'll often do, say, these things are not true. And I ask them, did you pray to see if it's not true or if it was true? And they say, well, you're playing word games. Wait, if this is supposed to be inspired, are you obeying what it says? Did you see if it's not true? Well, you got a positive feeling, right? Yeah. Then you got a positive feeling that it's not true. You know, they don't have to do with that, because that's what it literally says. They say, well, what it means is, well, how do you know what it means? But furthermore, one of the things I will say to Mormons is, I'll say, look, I'll say to the Mormon, you know, you want the same thing I do, be forgiven of your sins, right? And they'll say, yeah, okay. And you want to serve God truthfully, right? Yeah, that's correct, okay. How do you get to God the Father? Well, the only way to get to God the Father is through Jesus, because Jesus says, nobody comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. Great. Okay. So Jesus is the only one who reveals the Father. And did you know that Jesus and the Father both send the Holy Spirit? John 14:26 and John 15:26. Now, if Jesus is the one who reveals the Father, and Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit, then you had to write Jesus. Then we got a break coming up, and I'll explain how we get to this with the testimony thing, okay? So please hold on. Folks, we'll be right back talking to Dixie from Salt Lake City right after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Dixie, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, so Jesus is the one who reveals the Father, whom the Mormons want to reach, and Jesus is the one who sends the Holy Spirit, who bears witness of truth. So you can't get to the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit unless you go through Christ. Because Jesus says that he reveals or he sends the Spirit. So it all comes down to Jesus. The question is, do they have the Jesus of the Bible? The Jesus of the Bible is prayed to, not just through. That's Acts 7:55 through 60, John 14:14, and 1 Corinthians 1:2. And even in the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi 19:18, they did pray to Jesus. So I asked them, do you pray to Jesus? And they say, no. Well, the Jesus of the Bible is a true Jesus, right? And they'll say, yes. But the Jesus of the Bible is prayed to, right? I show it to them. Oh, okay. But you don't pray to Jesus because the Jesus you believe in is not prayed to. The Jesus of the Bible is called God in Acts 20:28 and Hebrews 1:6. Or Hebrews 1:6. And 1:8, you can go to those verses about worshiping him and stuff. And he's called God. I said, do you call him your Lord and your God as Thomas did? Is Jesus your Lord and your God? Because he says that, Hokriasmu kai hateasmu, the Lord of me and the God of me. That's what Thomas said. Well, they can't say that. And he's worshipped on the same level as God. You go to John 5:20, and you honor him even as you honor the Father. Jesus and the Father receive the same honor, that same adoration. He's worshipped. Matthew 2:2, 2:11, 14:33, 28:9, John 9:35-38. I don't expect you to remember all this, but I have this written down in Carm. And so the thing is that Jesus, the Bible, is prayed to, worshipped, and called God. Do you pray to and worship and call Jesus your God, your Lord and your God? They can't say yes. Then how is it you're the true Jesus? And if you don't, you cannot therefore have the true Christ, the true Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the true Holy Spirit, your testimony is useless. Because what you're saying is you went straight to the Father without going through Christ as a mediator, seeking to have a fellowship with him when we're called into fellowship with Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:9. And so the testimony that they have is undermined because they don't have the true Christ. That's a long way of doing it. There's other ways.
Right. Okay, well, thank you very much for that insight.
Or if that helped or not, or gave you too much. But you can go to CARM and you can look up the true Jesus. Look up the true Jesus, and I've listed this stuff out. But Mormons, what they'll do, and this is the great deception of Mormonism, one of the great deceptions, is that they don't realize it. What they're doing is submitting the Word of God to their feelings. They think that if they pray to God about the truth of something, which James 1:5 says, if you lack it, wisdom, lack, ask of God, it gives you. But he's already talking to believers. And he's talking about wisdom, which is a proper use of knowledge. He's not talking about finding out if a book is true. Nowhere does the Bible say, pray about the Old Testament to see if it's true. Nothing like that. God does not ask you to submit his truth and his word to you and a sense of confirmation and feeling that you would have. That is sinful. Because what that is to say, I need to judge God's word by my feelings. And that is what Eve did when she listened to Satan. And she decided not to put God's word first, but use her feelings to submit God's word. Don't touch, or don't eat of the tree. And she said, well, I feel, not these aren't exact words, I feel that it's okay to do that. I sense that it is, because it's a delight to the eyes. It's a sensation. And so it's the first trick of Satan is to get people to appeal to their feelings for the nature of truth. And so what Mormons are doing is that exact same thing. They are looking to their feelings to judge the Word of God. And because of that, God allows them to be greatly deceived because they're approaching it in a sinful manner by saying, I'm going to pray to see if the Book of Mormon is true. But the Book of Mormon is not of God anyway. So now what they're doing is praying to the God of the Book of Mormon, which is ultimately a demonic force. And so the demonic force of Satan is going to be giving them a feeling that is going to confirm the lie. And notice, as it says in Moroni 10:4, sorry, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Mixing things up. It's Moroni 10:4. Pray about these things to see if they're not true. I believe that the phrase "not true" is a fingerprint of the devil. If you know that, see if it's not true. And Mormons, they're
confusing.
Yeah. Well, that's what Satan does. He twists truth. He twists things and wants people to submit it to their own hearts and minds. And that's why Satan fell. And in fact, in Mormonism, which I remember where I was when I first came across this, I was with my wife pushing the shopping cart. She's filling it up, and I'm, you know me, I've got issues, man. I'm always reading stuff and, you know, shopping cart, going over stuff. And in Mormonism, the fall of Adam and Eve was a fall upward so that they could then have the ability for eternal progression and becoming gods and goddesses. And I remember sitting there looking at what I was reading going, I understand. Only the ungodly celebrate sin. And they were celebrating the sinfulness of God, of Adam and Eve, excuse me, against God. Celebrating the sin, saying it's a good thing to fall upward, to fall upward. They need the fall in order to become gods. They're celebrating the fall, the sin. And then they pray about this Book of Mormon to see if it's true. They don't even realize how much great sin they're involved in already. They're not going to get an answer from God. They're going to be deceived. God's going to let them have that deception. Their testimony is useless, and it's demonically authored. I just, you know, I don't take pleasure to use those words. I'm not there to offend anybody. But that's what is going on. Okay?
Okay. All right. That's very helpful, Matt. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, Dixie. God bless. Okay.
God bless you.
Okay. Hey, folks, we have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Kyle from Richmond, Virginia. Kyle, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Good to talk to you.
Nice talking to you. What do you got?
So I am an amateur Sunday school teacher, and we're working our way through the Minor Prophets.
Good.
And we are about to jump into the Book of Amos. I am learning while I teach, so don't have any previous seminary experience. In Amos, we start out with Amos basically drawing that target, if you will, around the Northern Kingdom. He mentions for each of the towns or each of the cities, three transgressions and then four. I'm just curious as to your perspective on what are those three transgressions? What is that for? Does it even matter? Is it more literary? And then
I'll tell you what, we've got a break coming up. Hold on. We'll see if we take a look at that after the break, okay? Okay. Hey, folks, sorry about that. We got a break right now. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Kyle, are you still there?
Yep, still here.
All right, well, I was going to say to you, I have no idea, because I hadn't studied it for a long, long time, and so the break was fortuitous. I did a little bit of research. And I don't know what those things are. Went through three or four commentaries during that break time, which is really nice to get a computer and all that stuff. And none of them listed out what those actual transgressions were. But it's interesting, it says three plus one, or it says in verse six, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. And so one commentary said that saying things like that was common in that time. It was not necessarily a numeric count, though it could be, but it was a way of, as idiomatic, you know, you beat him till he's black and blue, you know, three plus four or five plus six. It's just a way of, I don't know, it's what they did. But it's interesting that three and four is seven, the completeness, and one commentator made a statement about that. But other than that, that's it. Wish I had a great answer for you, but doesn't seem to have that list of what those things exactly are. Maybe someone else has done homework.
Yeah, that actually matches what I've been reading on my own as well, is that it's more of three is enough, but then there's one more, you know, that kind of pushes them over the edge of they're already bad, but they're extra bad type of thing, to say it in a less articulate way.
Right. And I find sometimes, just as a comment, that when God does something like this where he doesn't say what it is, we kind of go, well, am I guilty of that? What were they doing? Because what's the list? Maybe I'm, you know, that list is not there for a reason, you know, sometimes. And it causes us to really examine not only Israel, but what we're looking at here in the context and what they're doing and other things that relates. But, yeah, okay. So there we go.
I really appreciate that. And I think the usually what I'll say is, well, we don't know, and, you know, it doesn't matter. I think it's actually really strong, and I appreciate it. I'll take away that maybe the way I should be phrasing that is, well, it's not there, but there's a reason why it's not there.
Yeah.
So I appreciate that.
That's right. Okay. Well, praise God, man. All right.
All right. Praise God. Thanks, Matt.
All right, Kyle. God bless. All right. Let's get on the phone over to Ryan from Denver, Colorado. Ryan, you're on the air with Matt. What do you got?
Hey, Matt. How's it going, man?
It's going, man. It's going. What do you got?
Good, good. Yeah, a question for you on asceticism. I wanted to get your thoughts on that practice.
Well, asceticism, first of all, what it is a self-denial, an avoidance of things that might be carnally related, trying to really deprive yourself of certain things. Abstinence is often associated with asceticism, abstinence of all kinds of things, and then just adopting a minimalistic lifestyle and giving up ownership, giving up various things, denying certain sensual pleasures and things like that for spiritual gain. So depending on the nuances of the definition, some aspects of asceticism are very good and some could be bad. Just depends, you know. I would have no problem with approving of a lifestyle characterized by denying ourselves of various pleasures in order to obtain a greater spiritual awareness with God. So, you know,
okay,
no problem.
Okay. So would that make sense to me? Would fasting be a sort of asceticism?
Yes. I mean, it's a sort of, okay. Yes. And fasting can be very difficult. It's very good for your body, too, incidentally. People don't know that. It helps cure diseases and stuff. The reason I know about all this kind of health stuff is my wife has health issues. We've been studying it now for a few years, so I've been learning a lot. But so, at any rate, yeah, it's good. You know, it's as long as it's not taken too far. Because as we are, we can always have wrong motives. So let's say I want to fast in order to get closer to God. Ooh, but wait, maybe I'll lose some weight. Ooh, yeah, let's fast. Now, am I really doing it for ascetic reasons or for selfish reasons? So the motivation behind our actions is what we have to examine in it. And a lot of times we can't know our true motivations because we don't even know our own hearts sometimes. But, you know, we can lay it all before God, move forward. If you think that that's what God's calling you to do, then be very prayerful about it and get a lot of wisdom and counsel on it and see what God might be saying. You know, so for me, for example, you know, that's not a brag or anything like that, but, you know, I don't have enough to make all the bills. But we just barely make it, my wife and I. Medical bills, we got this, we got that. If I found a bag full of money, $1 million that, say, somebody dropped, and nobody knew that I knew, I wouldn't take it. Yeah, I'd give it back, you know, because even if I needed it, even if I was facing bankruptcy, no, I'd give it back, because I don't have to have those things. That's a form of asceticism. I don't have to have all these bells and whistles. I just need what is the bare necessities, and so it just depends. So I'm not saying that's true asceticism, but when you have asceticism, you generally don't need those things, and attitudinally, you don't seek very much of those things. There's nothing wrong, however, in ascetic lifestyle to take care of yourself and put away money for the future. You're not being exorbitant. You're not trying, I need 8 new cars, you know, in the next 10 years. It's not like that, you know. So you see, it's complicated, okay. Kind of a topic.
Okay.
Make sense?
Well, that's great. Yeah, very helpful. Thank you. Okay. I just heard of that a couple days ago, and I never heard of that. Just wanted to call and get your thoughts on that. So appreciate it.
It's good, but it can also be bad, just depending on the motives and what's going on. Okay?
Got it. Yep, got it.
All right.
All right. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. God bless, man.
Okay, God bless.
All right. Okay. Take care.
You too. God bless. Hey, if you want to give me a call, folks, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. Let's get on the phone with Caleb from Fort Wayne, Indiana. Caleb, welcome back to the show.
Hey, thank you for having me again.
Mm-hmm.
Appreciate it.
Sure.
Well, first, I want to preface by saying that this morning I had a chance to re-listen to our conversation and then the little outro that you gave after birth. And I just want to say, you had mentioned that you thought I was being snarky. And
no,
I remember
didn't.
Actually kind of or snide, I believe.
No, I don't think I did. I thought someone else said that.
You thought I was being...
No, I thought you were polite. I thought you were polite. I think someone else wrote that. I remember looking snarky. I remember thinking, I don't think he was snarky.
But... Oh, well, anyway, I had a chance to think about that, and I was just thinking, if I did happen to come across that way in that case, I do apologize.
Oh,
I think
well,
it's just because our worldviews are so radically different, and we're so confident in our positions, that sort of, it might come across as demeaning in some way or derogatory.
No problem at all. Hey, no problem at all. No, I didn't think you were snarky at all. I just, you know, if you're going to argue with me a little bit, that's what you're supposed to do. It's not a problem. No big deal. All right?
And also, I do want to say I was rather impressed that you had so many resources available about a particular topic on hand and ready and available. I happened to go through the comments, and some people had left citations or and forwards and things to look into about what we had talked about. So I actually had an opportunity to check out some of that reading material. Mm-hmm. I've never seen somebody that has basically their entire worldview written out ready for you just to go poke through before. So that's kind of interesting.
There you go.
I'll have to check all that out later. But anyway, after kind of going through some of the relevant materials, I admit I haven't checked out hardly anything on your site, but... I think ultimately, my issue is I think that your worldview ultimately doesn't have, especially a libertarian free will, but necessarily a free will in any true ultimate sense. I think that this first, and I think secondly, under that, I think that a primary issue is I don't know how to put this. Other than to say, I think that your definitions are sort of inadequate.
Okay.
So, for example, your definition for free will is the ability to make choices according to your desire. Now, I can agree to that statement, and yet maintain my deterministic outlook, assuming I have.
Yeah, you could.
And so that would, in my mind, that would mean that you know such a definition. With your worldview isn't necessarily even compatible.
Let's unpack it.
The idea is, I'm sorry?
Let's unpack it. Your worldview, you're a materialist, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So that means then that all that you believe, or what you believe in, is that everything in the universe operates under the laws of physics, chemistry, motion, matter, etc., and nothing else, right?
The laws of nature. If there's a nature outside of this nature, it would operate, theoretically anyway, could operate differently. But
theoretically,
yes.
but you're a materialist, you do not postulate that as a possibility. That's not what materialism is. We got a break, hold on, okay? Be right back, folks, after these messages, talking to Caleb. This should get interesting, so please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everybody. Caleb, are you still there?
I'm still here, brother.
All right. So let me ask you, I'm going to show you this, but if something is self-refuting, is it true?
I don't know. I suppose it's very unlikely that it's true.
Okay.
I don't know. I guess I would have to know the context.
Yeah, you'd have to study a little bit of logic. You need to study a little bit more than that. But something refutes itself, it cannot be true. Okay, that's the second law of logic, the law of non-contradiction. Something cannot be both true and false at the same time in the same sense. It's just a standard law. So if something refutes itself, it's not true. So if something is not true, you should abandon it as a belief, correct?
I would agree, yeah.
Okay. So materialism, as we said, requires, it's a philosophical position, that the physical universe is all there is, and that everything in it operates under the laws of physics, chemistry, motion, and matter. This reduces down to your physical brain, which must and can only operate under those laws of physics, laws of chemistry. Which means that your physical brain is simply reacting electrochemically to stimulus derived from the senses, sight, hearing, touch, etc. So because of that, you cannot know if you have free will. You cannot justify if anything is true, because all you can say from this perspective is that one chemical reaction is causing another chemical reaction and produces speech. In that worldview, you cannot know if your materialism is true, which means that if you are a materialist, you can't know if materialism is true. This becomes self-refuting. It means you can't trust materialism if materialism is true. If it's self-refuting, it's not true, which means you need to abandon yourself, your materialism.
I just want to make sure I understand. You're saying that by virtue of the fact that I can't know whether or not my position is valid,
nope,
it therefore cannot be valid? Is that what you're saying?
No. I said materialism says your physical brain is simply producing chemical reactions. Your physical brain is producing chemical reactions.
And therefore I can't know that materialism is true, right?
Right, because you don't know if the chemical reactions are producing truth. They're just chemical reactions.
Okay, and so therefore materialism cannot be true? Is that
therefore materialism is self-refuting, because all it reduces to is a set of chemical reactions in your brain. But chemical reactions in a brain don't produce truth. They may or may not. We would never know. There's no way to know, because it's just chemical reactions. That's the problem.
I have a couple of minor points. One, this is just a pedantic point, but I do think it's kind of relevant, because I understand ultimately what you're driving toward here, but I don't think, I might stand corrected, I might not be a materialist under this book, because I don't necessarily think that just this universe, the observable universe, I'm assuming by that definition, right? The observable universe, right?
You said you were a materialist.
The worldview is just the observable.
That's okay.
And
I'm
telling you, I might stand corrected here. I don't know.
It's all right. It's no problem.
Is that what you're suggesting a materialist is? Someone who believes that only the observable universe is all there is?
Well, no, I define what a materialist is, but if you say that there's a possibility of other universes existing or something outside the universe, well, then that's a different topic. Then I would ask you what justifies that.
I actually do think that it's more likely than not that there are other universes out there. So,
let me ask you a question along those lines.
By that, I would say I can't be a materialist in that sense. Okay. But I would still, at the very least, consider myself a naturalist.
Yeah, naturalism and materialism are the same functionally. They're the same functionally, so you've got to be careful of that.
Essentially, but it sounds as though there's a slight semantic difference here in that case. I do think that all that exists is nature, but I don't think that all of nature is the observable universe.
Okay. Well, then that would mean if all that exists is nature, then the nature is the physical realm, which is impersonal. Then you have the problem of how an impersonal realm produces the personal. How does the personal realm produce
the
personal?
That's an interesting problem, yeah.
It's a huge problem.
That is an interesting problem.
Oh, it's a huge problem.
Okay. Yeah, but ultimately, I just wanted to make that point in that sense. But,
let's
talk about my main driving issue at this point, sure, exactly. I want to talk about the free will aspect and how I don't understand why we're talking about whether or not I can understand whether or not free will exists, as opposed to you actually have.
If you study what I do, and most atheist groups know me, and I'm not trying to toot my own horn here, but I'm kind of known in atheist circles, and if you study, you know, you listen to debates, you'll know I get down to the what justifies people's positions. It's called the grounding problem. What grounds your position? What grounds it? Like you may, or an atheist might say to me, it's wrong for the God of the Bible to do X, Y, Z. And, well, I'll say, well, what standard do you have that's objective by which you can make such a judgment? You have to have a universal standard. To say it's wrong is non-grounding. It's not just your opinion. You have to have something else in order for it to be true. What system do you have? So what I'll do is I'll dig down to the foundations, and then what is the necessary preconditions even for those foundations to exist? And ultimately, atheism can't provide the necessary preconditions for intelligibility, that's rationality, nor can it provide the necessary preconditions for moral absolutes, which I can give you instances of them, and it cannot provide the necessary explanation for our own existence. In philosophical areas, these are the three most critical, or three of the most critical and important areas, and atheism falls flat on every single one of them. Now, as far as free will, if you want. If you want to get into free will, if we were to define free will, you know, free will, and I do this on purpose a certain way, I say free will is the ability to make choices consistent with your nature that are also uncoerced. And that's a broad definition. There's libertarian free will and compatibilist free will, but libertarian and compatibilism deal with Christian theological perspectives on God's omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, aseity, and man's freedom. And so in libertarian free will, what we would say, what the libertarians, I call libertarianism non-compatibilism. So let me define compatibilism first. Compatibilist free will is the view that our freedom, our free will, is compatible with God's sovereign predestination. Libertarianism would say it's not the case, and so therefore they limit God in order to have and exalt their free will level. And so this is an internal issue within Christianity in that context. If you're an atheist, and if you want to discuss it, you discuss it from a Christian worldview, you've got to step inside the Christian worldview. But if you judge the Christian worldview from your atheistic worldview, I will turn around politely, like a rabid dog, and rip your worldview to shreds and say you don't even have the right to do that. You know, in a polite way. Just trying to give you a good illustration here. So you see the issues?
Well, I agree that the libertarian free will isn't necessarily compatible if you believe in a predestination. You would have to be a compatibilist of sorts. Ultimately, I think that, I just want to mention, this is out of sheer pure curiosity, because I think I think you're a fascinating person, and I'm really interested in how you come to your conclusions. I just want to mention, that's really why I'm calling, so if you want to get on the Bigger, Better Thing, feel free. Sure.
I have a suggestion.
There's a dissonance.
Can I interrupt you really fast? Tonight, in about either 2 or 3 hours, go to Apologetics Live. I'll be on with Andrew Rappaport. Feel free to call in. We can just have a lengthy conversation.
I would love that. Sure.
Okay. Yeah. Just go to Apologetics Live. Apologeticslive.com, or go to CARM and just type in Apologetics Live as a search engine. You'll find it. And you can come on, and we can dialogue. We'll go through this in more detail, I should say.
Yeah, man.
Okay.
If you don't mind, I'd just like to summarize by just saying that ultimately, I think, so you can have a chance to think about this, I think that there's a dissonance between predestination as you understand it and the idea that free will even exists at all. And I, from my perspective, I think that there's a dissonance in your worldview there. That's what I'm interested in talking about.
That's why the definition is so important, because there is no dissonance at all if we understand what free will is. And I can give illustrations that demonstrate that free will can exist along with someone guiding your choices. Those are perfectly compatible. From the Christian worldview, Jesus himself, who is the second person of the Trinity, says, I believe it's in John 5:19 or John 5:30, he says, I can do nothing of my own initiative but that which I see the Father do. That is compatibilism right there, not libertarianism. Libertarianism, in the Christian perspective, in my opinion, denies a doctrine called total depravity. That's another Christian worldview issue. So I have debates with Christians inside of that on the nature of the free will compatibilist libertarian view. And in my opinion, the libertarians move away from biblical orthodoxy in order to exalt their humanness, their freedom. And they become, to a degree, humanists. So, okay.
All right, man. Well, thank you for chatting with me. I really appreciate it. I had a lot of fun.
Sure. Hey, no problem, man. Call up tonight, okay, on Apologetics Live. I forgot exactly when it's on. I haven't been on it for months. But, you know, it'll be fine. You'll find it. We'll have nice, polite conversations and stuff like that. We'll disagree, and it's okay. It's all right. Sound good?
Sounds good, bro.
Okay, man. We'll talk to you later, buddy. Okay?
Bye-bye.
Okay, bye. All right. Let's get to Jim from Richmond, Virginia. Jim, sorry about that. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Mm-hmm.
I'm listening to you now for a long time now. I believe that you are just a man of pearls of wisdom, and you realize what's very important in life and not the material things that you were talking about before. And I was just thinking about Proverbs 8, Revised Standard Version, verse 22, that the Lord created me at the beginning of his work, mm-hmm. the first of his acts was holy. Mm-hmm. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there was mm-hmm. no death, I was brought forth. There was no springs abounding with water before the mountains had been shaped. Mm-hmm. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its field, or the first of the dust of the world. And when he established the heavens, I was there. Mm-hmm. I'm sure he's referring to his son. Is that correct?
Referring to what?
He's referring to his son, Jesus.
No. In
Proverbs
8.
Proverbs 8:22.
I know. I'm very familiar with it.
Proverbs 8:22.
Yeah, I'm very familiar with it. The reason it isn't is because it says her. It's wisdom is in the feminine. Okay.
Well, in my Revised Standard Version, it says, created me at the beginning of the work.
This is why you should use a better...
of his acts of old...
Well, wisdom can't be created, can it? We have in Christian theology, we're almost out of time. Let me go through as quickly as I can. God is all-knowing, and he's all-wise. And wisdom is part of his character. He cannot create it. He reveals it.
Right.
So what Proverbs 8 is talking about is the human perspective.
It
is revealed.
Some other time,
call back tomorrow. We'll talk, okay?
Out
of time. All right, man.
That'd be awesome. Hey,
all right, buddy.
God bless you.
You too. God bless. Okay. Well, that snuck up fast. Hey, folks, we're out of here. May the Lord bless you greatly. I hope you have a great evening, and by his grace, be back on the air tomorrow, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.